Lord, as we look particularly at this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, we learn of your view of wives, your view of mothers, your view of women. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart your teaching, your word, that we would apply it to the lives and of our families and to our life at church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 104 years ago, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed this day as a national holiday, Mother's Day, because he recognized the crucial role that moms have in our lives, in the lives of our nation. Recently, I came across a tribute to mothers. It was written by a woman by the name of Temple Bailey. She wrote this about 100 years ago. She was a novelist, and her short stories would oftentimes appear in the Saturday Evening Post. And here's what she writes as a tribute to women, to mothers. She says, "The young mother set her foot on the path of life. 'Is the way long?' she asked. And her guide said, 'Yes, and the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it. But the end will be better than the beginning.' But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children. She gathered flowers for them along the way, and she bathed them in clear streams. And the sun shone on them, and life was good. The young mother cried, 'Nothing will ever be lovelier than this.' Then night came, and the storm, and the path was dark, and her children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, 'Oh, mother, we're not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come to us.' And the mother said, 'This is better than the brightest of day, for I have taught my children courage.' And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary. And the mother was weary. But at all times she said to the children, 'A little patience, and we will be there.' And the children, when they climbed and they reached the top, said, 'We could have not done it without you, mother.' And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, 'This is a better day than the last, for my children have learned strength in the face of hardness. Yesterday I gave them courage. Today I gave them strength.' And the next day came, and strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, 'Look up, lift your eyes to the light.' And the children looked and saw the clouds and everlasting glory, and it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night, mother talked of Jesus and said, 'This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God.' And the days went on, and the weeks, and the months, and the years, and the mother grew old, and she was little and bent, but the children were tall and strong, and they walked with faith and courage. And when the way was rough, they lifted her, for she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill, and beyond the hill they could see a shining road and golden gates flung wide. And the mother said, 'I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, for they walk with God.' And the children said, 'You will always walk with us, mother, even when you've gone through the gates to the Savior.' And they stood and watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed behind her. And they said, 'We cannot see her, but she is still with us. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living presence.'" It's quite a tribute to mothers, isn't it? You know, for some of you, I think it's important to recognize Mother's Day can be a difficult time. number of you, even recently, have lost your moms. And this day is a little heartbreaking for you. I can think of some who feel robbed because they lost their moms at a young age. Can even think of a few people in this congregation, they were only 17 or 18 or 19 when they lost their mothers. And though the memories are still there, there's that heartache when they see others celebrating with their own moms. And then for some women, Mother's Day can be difficult because they desire to have children of their own, but for various different reasons, they're unable to. I can think of a dear couple, and the wife is oftentimes asked by others, she's of child, you know, bearing age, and is oftentimes asked, when are you guys going to have a baby? And every time she's asked that, it breaks her heart. She answers politely, but she knows that it's likely she'll never be able to have children. Though, ironically, she's been a surrogate mother to many. She, through the various ministries that she's been a part of, she's been a teacher and a mentor to so many children. Though Mother's Day is hard for some, the reality is that we've all been impacted greatly, either by our moms or by other women that God has placed in our lives. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. You know, for me, I think of my mom who passed away not quite 2 years ago, but I also think of another woman. Her name is Mrs. Pinckney, and she's the one who led me to the Lord so many years ago. And so, with that said, I think it is appropriate to take some time to honor moms. President Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life." And so I think it's appropriate not only to take some time to honor moms, but to honor the women that God has placed in our lives, who's made a difference in our lives, particularly those who made a difference in our lives in the light of eternity. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at just one verse this morning, verse 7. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And as you're turning your Bibles to that text, let me just kind of provide a little bit of context here. This verse specifically addresses both current and future husbands as how they ought to honor not only mothers, but more specifically their wives. And I would suggest to you that there are some things that are inferred in this text which gives us a window into God's view of our sisters in Christ. And it gives us a window of how we ought to honor not only our moms, but our sisters in Christ, and how we ought to be an encouragement to them as a church. Now, just again, so you understand the context of this verse, this is a text that's actually very similar to the text that we're currently in our expositional teaching in the book of Colossians, where we've been dealing with relationships with one another. And Peter addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he talks about the relationships with one another and the responsibilities that we have to one another, and even how we are to submit to one another. And then starting in chapter 3, Peter gets more specific, and he talks about the relationships between husbands and wives. And he begins by referring to wives, and specifically, and apparently this must have been an issue of the people that he was writing to, specifically he deals with wives that have unbelieving husbands. And he encourages them by teaching how a believing wife can win over an unbelieving husband for the Lord through, as verse 4 states, the incorruptible beauty of a Gentile and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. And then Peter moves on to the subject of honoring wives. And this is what he writes. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, the wives, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the throne of grace, that your prayers may not be hindered." So we take a look at this text. I really want to take a look at God's commandment here for the treatment of wives.
And what he says is a wife needs to be treated, and he lists three things. The first thing that he lists is with knowledge of who she is. Husbands, we need to treat our wives with knowledge of who she is. Now, if you notice in this text, it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Now, there's a connecting word that's used here. It's the word likewise. And as I mentioned, Peter has been dealing with responsibilities that we have to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there are responsibilities that wives have to husbands. And what Peter is saying is, likewise, you husbands have some responsibilities to your wives. And the first responsibility is that you dwell with them with understanding. Now, some of you husbands might be thinking right now, that's good. That's okay. You know, I've already got this one. I can check this one off the list. You know, because I share the same address with my wife. You know, we even have the same Facebook account, and we have the same phone number, and we live together. We dwell together. Well, let me just say, the word dwell here, it doesn't just mean that you share the same living quarters, but rather it means that you share your life in an intimate way. It references both a physical and a spiritual intimacy between the two of you, where you don't just live together, but you do life together. You share in the heartache and the pain of raising a family, of doing life together. Maybe there's some financial heartaches that are involved. There's some disappointments that are there. There are some struggles that are there. But you do those struggles and you face those disappointments together, and you experience joy together. You do life together. But notice, husbands, it says here that we are to do life together with them, our wives. It says, what does it say? With understanding. Now the word understanding that is used here is the word, the Greek word gnosis, which is translated simply as knowledge. In fact, I think the King James Version words this very well when it says that we are to dwell with our wives, we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means knowledge not only of her, but also knowledge of who she is in Jesus Christ. She, your wife, is a daughter of the Most High God. She's a daughter of the Most High God. And her Heavenly Father loves her as his daughter. Husbands, you need to know your wives. You know, an interesting thing that sometimes we do in premarital counseling is, you give the prospective husband and you give the prospective wife a pad of paper. And then you say, and you got to kind of limit the time here. But then you say, I want you to write down the three top things that your prospective wife or your prospective husband enjoys doing the most. And it's always interesting to see that, because the prospective wife, usually 30 seconds and she's got her list down. She knows the person she's marrying. But the prospective husband kind of hems and haws just a little bit. And usually, whatever three things he turns in are actually wrong. And so Peter says, man, you need to know your wife. You need to study her. You need to get to know her. You need to get to know how she ticks, how her mind works. You need to get to know her desires and her spiritual gifts and her talents and her hopes and her dreams. And then you need to encourage her in those things. And so, husband, if your wife, if she has a gift of teaching, or if she can organize, or if she can design, or maybe she's musically inclined and she can sing, or if she can counsel, if she can buy or sell, if she can think creatively, if she can administrate, whatever it is, you need to say, honey, I really see this as your gift, and you just need to go for it. You need to encourage her. Earlier during the scripture reading, as I read Proverbs chapter 31, in this text, we find the picture of a virtuous woman. And interestingly, when you look at the Hebrew word for virtuous, it has kind of a different nuance than it does when we think of that word in the English. That word virtuous woman, it actually is defined as someone who is strong. In fact, sometimes it's used in a military term. Someone who is strong, someone who is good at something. But the nuance here is someone who's good at something for the benefit of others. And so as this virtuous woman is presented, she's a wife and she is a mother and she's a homemaker, but she's also a woman who her husband encourages her to use her gifts and her talents for the benefit of others. And it says that she ministers to the needy. She works with her hands. She brings food from afar. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. There's a gift even of administration in this particular case. And what does Proverbs chapter 31 verse 11 say? It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. In other words, the husband who really knows his wife will have confidence in her and encourages her to use the gifts that God has given her. And as a result, she will greatly enrich not only her husband, but the rest of her family and even those around her as she makes a difference in the light of eternity. And so Peter says, men, study your wives, get to know them intimately, and live with them intimately on the basis of the knowledge of how God has uniquely created the woman that he has placed with you. Recently, I was reading an explanation of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. It was by Dr. Craig Massey. He was an adjunct professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, among other things. And Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3 says, the lover is saying to the beloved, your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like halves of pomegranate. Now you might say, what in the world does that mean? I mean, husbands, if you went to your wives, you know, today, and he said, honey, you know, your temples, they're like halves of pomegranate, you know? She's probably not going to respond to you very well. In fact, I can tell you she won't because, you know, one of the things, I'm your servant. And so I actually tried this out with my wife yesterday. And she's not here. That's why I can talk about this right now with all humility. She's not here because she left yesterday for Liberty University to pick up my daughter, Christina. She's entered her classes. And so as we were saying goodbye, you know, I said, honey, your temples, they're like halves of pomegranate. And she gave me the strangest look. In fact, I thought she was going to hit me. And so, you know, you need to probably use something that is more practical for our time as you're describing what your wife is like to her. But Dr. Craig Massey explains that if you open up a pomegranate, you will find that inside there's a very intricate design. There's many sections in it, both big and small. And today, modern science backs up Solomon's insight in the illustration that he uses here. Because we know the brain is made up of two hemispheres. And neuroscientists tell us that a woman typically will have a very large pathway between those two hemispheres. And so information flows more freely. To put it more simply, God created men, and when he created men, he created a footpath between those two hemispheres. For women, he created a superhighway. And so because of that, women are typically better at verbal tasks. They're more in touch with their emotions, and they're better at forming deep relationships. Men, on the other hand, typically are better at nonverbal tasks. And so, you know, if you give a man, you know, the remote to the television, he's okay with that. He does well with that, right? That's a nonverbal task. But here's the point for you men. You can be married to your wife for 50 or 60 or 70 years and still not really get to know all of her. Knowing your wife, it's a continual pursuit. But that's what makes her fascinating. It's what makes her captivating. Her mind has the ability of working in so many different ways. And the wise husband recognizes his wife has all kinds of different talents and giftings, and so he encourages her to develop them. And let me just say, it's amazing to see a Christian wife blossom under the creative encouragement of a wise husband. Men, don't hold her back. Let her be all that she is designed to be to the glory of God. Encourage her. And when you do so, you will honor her for who she is, a daughter of the Most High God who created her. Now, with that said, because as I mentioned, I think there are some lessons that can be applied and learned outside of the context of marriage here. And we as a church, we need to be encouraging our sisters in Christ, whether they be moms, whether they be wives, whether they be single ladies, whether they be, you know, young people or teens. We need to be encouraging our sisters in Christ to identify and to use their spiritual gifts. You know, when I was in seminary, Dr. Norman Geisler, I remember so many times when he was talking about the spiritual gifts, one of the things he made it very clear is when you look at the list of the spiritual gifts, there are no M's and there are no F's in front of the gifts. In other words, there's no gifts that are listed. This is specifically a male gift and this specifically is a female gift. Now, there are positions that God has ordained within the church, which he's ordained for men alone. You know, think of the position of elders or pastors. But when it comes to the spiritual gifts, there's no difference. And it is vital to our church that we utilize the gifting of women to their fullest extent. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the church is dependent and is joined together by what every joint and ligament supplies. That means that our church is dependent on every spiritual gift that God has given both the brothers and the sisters in our church. We are joined and knit together by whatever joint and ligament supplies. And that brings us to our second point that Peter makes in this text. God's command for the treatment of wives. A wife is to be treated, number two, it says, with honor. With honor. If you take a look at the second part of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, sometimes this concept of the weaker vessel, it's misunderstood. The word weaker doesn't at all mean inferior. It doesn't mean the wife is in some way weaker when it comes to her spirituality or her character or her intellect. Rather, it simply means that women generally have less physical strength than men do. It's just the case. Now, granted, I remember I was in Israel many years ago, and we were with a group in Hebron. And it was a period of time in which there had been some terrorist activity that had occurred. And so we had a number of Israeli defense forces, IDF. There's an IDF unit that was sort of, you know, just there in case something happened. And I remember, because they have both men and women that are drafted into the military, and there was, she was probably about a 19-year-old young woman, and she was next to me as we were walking into the tomb of the patriarchs, the cave of the patriarchs, and she had on a bulletproof vest, and she was carrying an M16, and I got to tell you, I felt really comfortable, you know, next to her. But generally, women are more delicate than men are in terms of their physical makeup. The word vessel here, it's the word that we oftentimes use for vase. And when we think of a vase, we think of something that's precious, like delicate china. In fact, the word vessel is used for the sacred vessels that were in the temple, and they were used to worship God, and so they were precious. So you can understand what this means to honor your wife as a precious and a delicate person. Think of a doctor, how he would use a delicate medical instrument, an expensive and precious and delicate instrument, medical instrument. He's not going to use that instrument to pound nails in the wall. No, he's going to treat it with care so that it can be used to save lives, because that instrument is precious. And so we are to honor as the weaker vessel. The word honor carries with it sort of the nuance of assigning a great value or worth to something. In Proverbs chapter 31, the husband sees his wife is worth far more than rubies. In other words, you cannot measure the value of that wife to the Proverbs 31 husband. Her value is immeasurable. Now, a major part of honoring your wife, it involves how you both speak to her and about her. Because let me be very clear, there is absolutely zero room for jokes or sarcasm that put your wife down. Whether it's when you're talking to her, or whether it is when you're just talking to the guys at work as you're in front of the water cooler. There's zero room for that. A number of years ago, I read a biography. It was written by Stephen Mansfield, and the title of the biography was The Faith of George W. Bush. And he wrote about an incident that occurred in 1988. And so George W. Bush was campaigning for his father at that time, who was the Vice President of the United States. George H.W. Bush was running against Michael Dukakis, and so he was campaigning. And the son was on a chartered flight to a campaign stop, and there was a congressman and there was a senator that was on the flight, and they were sitting together. It was just a small aircraft. And George W. Bush was sipping on some soda. He had given up alcohol by this time. And the senator and the congressman, they were drowning themselves in scotch. And as they became more and more drunk, they started making fun of their wives. And they started talking about their mistresses. And George W. Bush interrupted the conversation, and he simply said this, "I'm really lucky to have Laura." And then he said, "You know what? Let's toast my wife, Laura." And so the three men, the vice president's son, and the two adulterous national leaders gave a toast to the virtuous librarian from Midland, Texas, the woman who would later become the First Lady of the United States. Husbands, that is how you ought to honor your wives. Further, if you have children, your job is to make sure that they honor their mother. You are to model that for them. And when it is that they do not treat her with honor, when they disrespect her, you need to enforce it by disciplining them. The husband of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 sung praises about his wife. In fact, in verses 28 and 29, it says, her husband praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel above them all. Writing about 300 years ago, the great Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, said this regarding a husband's duty to his wife. He says it consists in, quote, giving due respect to her and maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, delighting in her conversation, affording her a handsome maintenance, in other words, a handsome livelihood, and placing a due trust and confidence in her. Ultimately, honoring your wives means loving her in the same way that Christ loved the church. In fact, it was 2 years ago on a Mother's Day, we looked at the book of Ephesians, and we came across this verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You may be reminded that as we looked at the command to love one another in the book of Colossians chapter 3 last week, we talked about what that meant, how God has defined it, that word love, for us. And he defined it by referencing an unconditional love. God loved us and gave his son while we were still sinners. It's not that we loved God, but God loved us. It's an unconditional love, but it's also a sacrificial love. He gave his son. Christ willingly died for you. That's the level of his love. And what this says is, it says, husbands, we are to love our wives in the same manner. That is how we are to honor them. Now, some of you may be saying, you know what, I can check this one off too. I mean, I would willingly die for my wife. In fact, I would fight to the death for her. And if that's true, that's good, and I hope that's the case. But here's the question. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to crucify self, not just once in a while, but daily, hourly, and moment by moment, and give up what you believe are your rights on a daily basis on behalf of your wife? Are you willing to set aside your desires in order to meet her needs on a daily basis? Let me put this in more concrete terms. If you get home from work and you feel like, you know, it's just been a real stressful day at work, and I just need to isolate myself from the family, and so I'm going to sit in front of the TV and get the TV remote because, you know, that's one of the nonverbal tasks that I'm good at. And I'm just going to sit by the TV and I'm just going to ignore, you know, while it is that the children are going berserk and there's dirty dishes that are in the sink and the trash needs to be taken out. If that's your attitude, then you're not showing sacrificial love for your wife. You're not honoring her in a sacrificial way. See, on the way home from work, we need to be praying, Lord, thank you for the wife that you have entrusted me with, that you have given me. Show me how I can love her and help her and assist her in becoming the woman that you desire for her to be. How is it that we are to honor our wives? Number three, it says that we are to honor her as a co-heir. We are to honor her as a co-heir. It says, and being heirs together of the grace of life. And so we are to honor our wives because women are heirs together with us. Now, I could not possibly overstate how countercultural and even counterintuitive this was in the first century during Peter's day and during the day of Christ. In the Jewish culture, though, of the first century, the Bible never taught this. The Old Testament never taught this. But in the Jewish culture, women were viewed as servants. In fact, a Jewish man would get up every day, and he would pray this. He would say, God, I am so thankful that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's how they viewed women. I mean, could you imagine being a wife and, you know, hearing your husband, you know, pray that prayer, you know, maybe on the other side of the door, whatever it was? I'm so thankful I'm not like my wife. That's and by the way, life in Greco-Roman culture, you know, if you weren't Jewish at that time, was really not any better. Women were not allowed to conduct legal or economic transactions without a male guardian. Their testimony wasn't viewed as valid in a court of law. They could not own property. They had the social status, not just of a servant, but as a slave. They were considered property of their husbands. And husbands had absolute authority over their lives. In fact, there were some instances where a husband could actually legally kill his wife. And so just keep in mind, it's in that context that the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to banish any implication that women are inferior by writing that husbands and wives are heirs together in the grace of life. See, Peter here was proclaiming what Jesus had already demonstrated in his life and the respect and the value that he placed of women. Remember, it was the women who were there first when Jesus rose from the dead. It's the women who discovered the empty tomb. And think of John chapter 4 as Jesus meets the woman at the well. And of course, she's a Samaritan woman, which makes it worse. And you weren't supposed to speak to either Samaritans or women. And here he is. He's the teacher. He's the rabbi. And he treats her as a person with value. She's had many husbands. In fact, the person that she lives with isn't even her husband. But nevertheless, he treats her as someone who is made in the image of God. And he offers her the most valuable gift, the gift of eternal life. Men and women, we're co-heirs in the grace of life. Now, oftentimes when we think of the grace of life, we think of some future life, right? Eternal life, that's something of the future. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The New Testament proclaims both here and elsewhere the equality of women, both in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. But I want you to notice, as Peter is writing, he's not just talking about co-heirs in some life to come. In fact, the text that he says here is being, there's a present tense aspect of this, being co-heirs of a current life. See, eternal life for those who place their trust in Christ alone is not something that is in the future. John, when he wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he said, "He who has the Son, what? Has life." There's a present tense aspect of that. Eternal life starts as soon as you place your trust in the Christ alone. And we as husbands and wives and men and women, we are heirs together in the gift of this life right now. And we are to honor women with that in mind. And then notice that at the end here, there's a very interesting statement that is made in the text. And he says at the end of verse 7, that you do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's kind of an interesting way of ending this text, isn't it? I mean, you might say, you know, well, the reason why you honor your wife is so that you'll have a good marriage, right? I mean, have you heard the phrase, you know, happy wife, happy life? But that's not what he says here. He could have ended this by saying, well, you know, when you do this to the glory of God, and that would certainly be the case. Whenever we're obedient to God, it's to his glory. But that's not what he says here either. Rather, he says so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter closes with a strong and strange warning here. See, here's the issue. When we are disobedient to God's command, we're not in current fellowship with him. Doesn't impact our relationship. We're still saved if you place your trust in Christ alone. But when you're disobedient to him, you're not currently in fellowship with him. And it impacts your prayer life. The word hindered, it's a military term. And what they would do is they would dig a big ditch in a road. And it was to hinder the advancement of an army. And so our prayers are hindered when we are disobedient to God's command. So to put it bluntly, you can't have fellowship with God and dishonor your wife at the same time. You just can't. And let me warn you that the Almighty God takes the side of the weaker vessel. Now, as we've discovered over the past couple weeks, as we've been looking at relationships with one another in the book of Galatians, this is a principle that has even a broader application to it when it comes to relationships. Because we've already learned that if we harbor bitterness, if we're unkind with one another, if we gossip about someone else, if we get angry and we stay angry, if we do not honor one another, our prayers do not get through to God. And the reason being is you can't say to your brother, "I hate you," to your brother or sister in Christ, "I hate you," and say to the Lord, "But I love you." Because what does 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says? It says that God is love. And he who does not love, the context is he who does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ does not know God. And so there's a seriousness here. And so if your prayers seem dead and dull or ineffective, it may be that it's time to do a relational inventory. And for you husbands, it certainly would indicate that maybe it's time to do an inventory of your relationship with your wives. Are you pursuing knowing her that you might honor her? Do you recognize her as co-heirs? I was reading a note about a recently married young man, and he was an intern to the great preacher, Dr. Harry Ironside. And he was trying to impress the great preacher. And so he said a little bit with tongue in cheek, he said, "You know, I really need some help because I'm afraid that I'm falling into idolatry." And so Ironside responded by saying, "Really, what's the problem?" And the young man says, "Well, I fear that I love my wife too much. I'm putting her on too high of a plane." And Ironside responded by saying, "Really? Are you saying to me that you love your wife more than Christ loves the church?" And the young man responded kind of sheepishly, saying, "Well, no, I don't think that's the case." And Ironside said, "Well, that's the command, so get to it." That's the standard for honoring our wives. Maybe you're here today and you say, this standard in terms of this unconditional and sacrificial love, it's never something that I've ever experienced before. When you talk about Christ's love for the church, and this, that it's unconditional, I've never experienced that. If that's you, I want to share with you something very quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners," in other words, while we rejected him, "Christ died for us." It's the level of his love. Maybe you're asking the question, well, why did Christ have to die for me? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I'm here, aren't I? You know, I'm celebrating Mother's Day. I gave a little money to the offering. I mean, you know, are you really going to call me a sinner? Bible makes it very clear. All have sinned, that word simply means they've missed the mark. All have missed the mark of who God is. God is a perfectly holy, righteous, and just God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not. In our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and our pride, and our selfishness, demand our rights. We're not. We've missed the mark. And because of that, we are separated with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages," in other words, the results of our sin, "is death." That word death, it's not talking about a physical death. It's talking about an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But that verse doesn't end there. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." God loved you so much, and he loved me so much, that he gave his only son to die on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve. He has given us a gift. But like any gift, you have to receive it. Say, how do I receive that gift? Paul and Silas, it says in Acts chapter 16, they were in prison, and the person who, the head of the jail, the jailer asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That word belief, it means trust. It simply means that when we place our trust in who Jesus Christ is, that he is the God who has conquered death for us. And he's the one that died on the cross for us to pay for all of our sins. When we trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross, we receive the gift. Maybe you're here today and you haven't received that gift. I want to encourage you to do that even right now. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be able to celebrate moms. And what mothers and other women that you have placed in our lives, teachers and Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school teachers and Awana leaders, nursery workers. Lord, we're thankful for what they've done in our lives. Lord, I recognize that today there may be some here that have not yet experienced for themselves your unconditional and your sacrificial love for us. My prayer would that be that today would be the day of their salvation. Maybe you're here and that's you. Maybe you've heard the message, the good news, multiple times, but you've never really placed your trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you on the cross. I encourage you to do that even right now. In fact, I encourage you to follow me in this prayer. Let me make it clear, a prayer does not save you. It's placing your trust in Christ that saves you, but a prayer is a way of communicating that trust to our Heavenly Father. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you did for me on that cross. I recognize I've fallen short in my thoughts and my words and my deeds and my pride and my selfishness of who you are. But I'm thankful that because of your work on that cross, my sin is fully paid for. And even this morning, I place my trust in who you are and what you have done for me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave this morning, just a couple of things very quickly. First of all, if you have questions about what I had just said, you want to know how you can experience that unconditional and sacrificial love that God has for you, you want to know how you can experience eternal life even in the here and now, I encourage you to see me, or we've got some deacons and staff people that are up there by the windows, and to see one of them. We'd be happy to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ in a personal way. You'll notice over by the windows, we have our bread from the bread ministry, and we encourage you to take some bread, use it for yourself, but also to share with it with neighbors is a great opportunity to be able to share the gospel, and it's an excuse to sort of get into your neighbor's home and to offer them something. Offer them not only bread, but offer them the bread of life. I'll say, though, for us to keep that ministry going, we do need at least one more person or a couple to help us on Saturday afternoons. And so if you would be able to help with that, please give us a call in the office, because we will need that in order to keep that ministry going. Let me just say also, if you are a first-time guest or you have not attended one of our guest receptions, I just encourage you just to take a couple of minutes. And Vicki, could you wave your hand over there? Over there where it says guest reception, we've got some snacks for you. We've got a gift, a book that we'd like to give you. It's an opportunity for you to get to know us and for us to get to know you a little bit. So just spend a couple of minutes over there, and that would be just a real blessing, I know, to us as well. God bless you. You may be dismissed. Happy Mother's Day.